All right, with that, we are going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 7. Last week, we did the first part of a two-part series. We did chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and we are going to go through verse 23 today, but I'm still going to read the whole section. So Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1 through verse 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, to Jesus, some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that as we have heard your word, Lord, that it would begin to change our understanding. It would begin to change our hearts and mold us to be more like your son, Jesus. I thank you for the cleansing we find in him. And as we see him clearly today, I pray that it would motivate us to worship him. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we began this discussion. We were talking about Jewish traditions and that those traditions don't cleanse. We talked about how Jesus confronted the Jews and even called them hypocrites, and it was based on the fact that they were adapting the law. Our cleansing comes from the perfect finished work of Jesus on our behalf, and because of that finished work, we now seek to serve and love one another, intent on removing distractions from their lives so that they can see God more clearly. And of course, I used firewood as an example, and the video that we had this morning about chopping firewood was perfect. It seems so unspiritual, but the heart behind it is motivated to worship God. So this week is a continuation of last week's sermon. The teaching of Jesus comes in two parts. He has the parable, and then he has the explanation of the parable, which I don't know if all of your translations call it a parable. That's in verse 17. Yeah, his disciples asked him about the parable. You know why parables are weird? Remember back in Mark chapter 4? Jesus had given the parable of the four soils. And the disciples asked, "What's with these parables?" And he said, "I teach parables because those on the outside are not supposed to get it. For those who are on the outside of the group, it's going to be in parables. It's going to be hidden so that they don't get it right away. For those on the inside, it's going to be clear. I'm going to teach you." So then he spelled out the parable of the four soils to his disciples, right? Now, Brad got that sermon, and that's a tough one. Why would Jesus teach a truth so that you can't understand it? That's a weird one. It's all about his timing. It's all about the way that man comes to it. If he just gives it all and man achieves it on his own, is it real? Whereas if he plants the seed, and 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 then after the death, burial, and resurrection, then he finds these people, and he, beginning with the Old Testament, he walks them through everything that he had taught them, and then they understand. It's a full understanding. So, the parables are intended to hide a deep truth in something obvious. A little bit of a strange way of teaching. We don't do this anymore. But we also don't teach the way Jesus did. If you can just, you don't have to read the whole thing again, but if you just look at the section that we covered today, how much good news do you see in it? You're not cleansed by your tradition, and you are defiled by the things that come out of your heart. Message over. No good news. Well, that's hard to take. Now, it doesn't personally bother me, but I know there's a lot of people who don't like that. You want to have some hope at the end of the sermon. You want to have some peace. Jesus didn't teach like that. He would leave them hanging, right? Matthew, it's 5, 6, and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus leaves them with, unless you have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, then you're going to hell. Over. I mean, that's it. Well, that's actually discouraging. The Pharisees are perfectly righteous. How can I have a righteousness that exceeds that? But Jesus leaves them hanging. He leaves them hanging in this also. So, we today are not going to leave you hanging. We're going to see if we can finish it off with some hope. But let's look at the parable. The real world story. Food enters the mouth and is expelled. Without being graphic, do you understand what the parable is? Okay, the word expelled means sent down the privy or the latrine. Okay, again, without being graphic, Jesus is being very clear about what food does. Okay? That's what food does. The thing that goes into you is not what defiles you, it's what comes out. Very clear. So then they get into the room and into the house by themselves, and Jesus is going to tell them, because they heard the parable, and it was, okay, this is a weird teaching. Why would you go there? Right? And so he's very clear with them. In fact, he yells at them. Do you guys have no understanding? How could something that goes in your mouth defile you? How could you eat something that would defile you? By the way, the word defile carries with it this idea that something was sanctified and holy and good, but something happened that now we're going to call it dirty. Now we're going to call it unclean. It's considered unclean. So in our day and age, we're going to get this. You look at the pig and the sheep, which one's clean? I've seen some dirty sheep. I've seen some very dirty sheep. Which one's going to taste better? The pig is going to taste better. And we all know that. Why can't we eat the unclean pig? And that's what Jesus is going to get at. Now, which, by the way, is going to be a hard thing for them to understand. And we're going to get there. I just want us to understand this parable. No foods make you unclean. No foods would make you considered unclean. But rather, man, look at this list. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Anybody see yourself on that list anywhere? Anybody see yourself on that list in multiple places? This is a bummer of a message, right? This is a tough one. How could you possibly be clean? That's the question here. How could you possibly be clean? Because the problem doesn't seem to be actions. Because even on those lists, okay, there's theft and murder and adultery. That seems to be outside stuff. What about coveting? What about evil thoughts? When we're talking about the working of sin in our lives, it's not really about the action. so much as it is about the heart. How could you possibly clean that up? Tough, tough message. But this is the extent of his teaching, and we wonder where the good news is. Before we get there, there's another issue. It's a big one. Jesus was upset that the Jewish traditions were changing the law, and he yelled at the Jews because of it. And then he says that these unclean animals are now clean. Isn't that changing the law? How come he's upset with the Jews for changing the law, but then he gets to change the law? We've got a problem, or we've got something way bigger going on. So Leviticus 11 is what outlines the unclean animals. And it talks about land animals, and there's the cloven hoof and the chewing of cud, and there's the fish with the scales and the fins, and then there's birds and all kinds of stuff. These are clean, these are unclean. When it comes down to the number of clean animals, there's not very many. Or I mean, the clean animals. There's not very many clean animals, there's tons of unclean animals. And scholars for centuries have argued over, why are these animals unclean? And they'd come up with, oh, it's like with the birds. They're all meat eaters or carrion birds. Well, maybe. There's a couple of them that kind of throw it in kind of weird, like a bat. There's some fruit-eating bats that are not allowed. No bats are allowed to be eaten. Which, by the way, when it says bird, it's not talking about like the scientific definition, feathers, eggs, stuff like that. It's a winged animal. What about a fruit-eating bat? That's not a carrion bird, but it's still unclean. So that's just an example. They've tried coming up with all these realistic reasons why these animals are clean and these animals are unclean. What it comes down to is very important. God is setting up a standard that he has a way. It doesn't really matter why the way. It's just what is the way? We talked about it last week. A way to what? A way to approach God. He's given you a standard of holiness. Leviticus 11 is about the unclean animals, and then the next four or three chapters are about these other issues of uncleanness. You approach God on his terms, which, thank God, we can approach. This thing of cleanness and uncleanness is where this God who is by nature unapproachable and this God who is by his character infinitely relational, they come together in this call to cleanness. You come to me, but you don't come to me just however you want. You come to God the way he calls for it. But Leviticus 10, if we can turn there, Leviticus 10 is talking to Aaron and his sons. And God makes a very clear and decisive point with the priests here. Aaron and his sons are going to be the priests of Israel. And they haven't really started doing the whole worship in the temple thing yet. But God's setting it up. So Leviticus 10, starting in verse 10, God has already told them this is how the stuff in the tabernacle is going to work. But Leviticus 10:10, speaking to the priests, which, by the way, if you look back to verse 8, this is one of the only times God spoke directly to Aaron. See that? Leviticus 10:8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron. This is not through Moses. This was so important. God spoke right to Aaron. Verse 10, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes of the Lord that has been spoken to them by Moses. Those three jobs are the priest's jobs. You're going to teach the people what's clean and unclean, what's holy and unholy, and you're going to teach all the requirements of the law. What do we see in Jesus? With that job description in mind, what do we see in Jesus? He shows up. The Jews are saying, traditional washings, and you can't eat unclean animals. And Jesus is saying, those ceremonial washings don't clean you, and these pigs don't defile you. He's determining what is clean and unclean. He's determining what is holy and unholy. In his teachings, he's teaching the commandment of God. When we see Jesus in the position that he's playing here in Mark chapter 7, he is the priest of God. That's why he can change it. Now, it's not really changing it. The intent of the law for the Jews was to set them apart. They live among a bunch of other nations, and these other nations go about doing what they do. God said, if you're going to worship me, you're going to abstain from unclean animals, and there's going to be issues of blood and all this kind of stuff. There's going to be a way that you live. There's going to be a way that you approach me to prove that you are separate from them and that your God is separate from everything else. It's a holiness issue. Separate from. What about with Jesus? Is he only going to the Jews? We're going to keep the Jews separate from everyone else. Absolutely not. Jesus is that priest, is that king who was promised from way back to Eve. There's going to be something coming, this seed of the woman, who's going to do it all. This new covenant that Jesus is bringing in, some of it kind of looks like the old covenant, right? Clean and unclean, right? Well, there's uncleanness, but it's not based on animals. It's based on your heart. There's cleanness, but it's not based on your washing. It's based on Christ's perfect cleanness. So there's a shadow shown in the old covenant that Jesus reveals to be a perfect thing in the new covenant. So when he comes in and he says, clean and unclean animals, that's not an issue anymore. That would be a hard thing for the Jews to swallow. And yet what he's teaching them is the true and the right thing that's coming. How long did it take his disciples to figure that out? We're in like chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Maybe a decade after Christ's ministry, Jesus gives Peter a vision. Remember Peter's vision up on the rooftop? The blanket was lowered down and had all these clean and unclean animals on it, and God said, kill and eat. And what was Peter's response? I have never eaten an unclean animal. What did God say? You don't call unclean what I have made clean. This idea of an unclean animal being okay to eat would be a hard one for the Jews to get. For us, it's almost weird to talk about animals in an unclean and clean fashion. With Jesus' discussion in Mark 7, we have to understand how hard of a lesson that would be to learn. Very, very, very hard. So, we still haven't found any good news yet. So Jesus is the priest of a new covenant. Okay, I don't really know what that means yet. His perfect life of obedience to God is the fulfillment of the old covenant, so he can bring in the new, so that's good. He tells them what's clean and unclean, like he's a priest, so that's good. And yet, today, we still haven't seen where the cleanness comes from. How is it that you can approach God still? Is when Jesus died, buried, resurrected, and ascended, did the idea of sin and uncleanness just disappear? No. This list in Mark 7 still exists today. I know in my own life, man, it is a convicting list to read because it describes my heart. So where does my cleanness come from? Oh. First point I want to make today. If you are saved, if you believe that Christ's perfect life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the Father, to his right hand, if you believe that that sin-atoning death pays for your sin, you're saved. Christ is now interceding for you at the right hand of the Father. Guess what? You needed cleansed of something. Do we forget that sometimes? You needed cleansed of something. This list applied to you fully and completely, and you needed cleansed of it. This has to do with us not being arrogant. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, God saved me. Good choice, God. Like that Tom Petty song. How does it go? You got lucky, babe, when you found me. Okay? That's not what's going on here. If you needed saved, you needed saved from something. If you've been cleansed, you've been cleansed from something. You did not deserve it, but God did it. This kills our arrogance. Jesus himself said, I didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. If you've been cleansed, you were cleansed from something. So why spend so much time talking about what defiles us? Isn't that discouraging? Why would we keep bringing up past sins? Jesus asked the question. Two guys have their debt forgiven. One guy owed $10. The other guy owed $10 million. Which one loves the forgiver more? The one who had the $10 debt forgiven or the one who was forgiven much? The one who was forgiven much. You know the irony of that question is? There is nobody in all of time who only owes 10 bucks. All of us have a $10 million debt before God. All of us, if you've been saved, the amount of love that overflows to God who has forgiven us is actually based on the size of our debt that he forgave. Romans chapter 5 talks about that. Romans chapter 5, talking about what kind of love is it that God has for us? Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For who? The ungodly. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Maybe if you're a good person, somebody would give their life for you. Maybe. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know the extent of God's love? You have to be able to acknowledge your deep sin against him. Now, some people are uncomfortable by that. They like talking about God's love, but they don't really like talking about their sin. And if you're not willing to see how much of a sinner you were against God and you only want to look at his love, you're just getting a taste. Actually, not even a taste. It's like a smell. You're getting a smell of what his love is like. Okay? You go to your favorite restaurant and you just say, you know what? I'm going to order the most expensive thing on the menu. And you sit in your chair and you wait. And the smells of the restaurant are, oh, they're so satisfying. And the server brings out the plate and sets it before you. And I don't know what your favorite meal is. Like for some of my kids, it would be like spaghetti or something. There's a steak in front of you, and it's amazing. And you take that oh, so satisfying whiff, and then you pay the waiter and you walk out. It was a satisfying smell. That's not really what it was for. You want to know what's satisfying is you take a bite of that thing. You finish it off. If we're going to get a full, satisfying view of God's love for us, we don't just look at his love and that's enough. We have to see what his love overcame in us to have that full satisfaction in his love for us. Now, we don't wallow in our sin, but we do acknowledge it. He's cleansed us from real sin. Now, with Christ now interceding before God for me, that clean spot that I can now go to, Jesus is not telling God, you know what, that sin's not any big deal. Right? Hebrews says that our great high priest has experienced life the way we have. Jesus is not there going, you know what, God, I've been down there, it's tough. There's temptations all over the place. Just don't worry about this sin. It's not a big deal. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I have been down there, and I've sensed that temptation, and I was victorious over that temptation, and Mark wasn't. But I'm going to write my perfect cleanness on his account so that when he comes before you, he is accepted. Christ doesn't ignore the sin either. So we don't ignore it. Christ doesn't ignore it. God doesn't ignore it. It's taken care of. Which brings us to the second point. If you've been cleansed, it is a complete cleansing. We add condemnation on ourselves. We who have been saved for however many decades, and we still read that list and we can still find things on it where I am. Doesn't that seem condemning? How can I still fall to the same sins? In fact, when you look at it, pre-salvation, I was enslaved to sin. That's why I sinned. Now that I'm saved, if I sin, it's willful rebellion. That's even more condemning. But if I've been cleansed by Christ, I have complete peace to enter God's presence. No one can draw a charge against God's elect. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Absolute, perfect cleansing. Assurance and peace to enter God's presence. What do you bring God when you enter His presence? Your cares and your concerns. Your hurts and your failures. Your successes and your victories and your celebrations. Could you imagine, though, bringing your sin to a perfectly just and righteous God? What are you expecting? And yet this perfect and righteous God has cleansed us from that sin. What amazing assurance we have. Jesus as our high priest does have sympathy for us. And it's a compassionate, compassionate love. You know, this morning when I was getting ready to go to work, I had my rubber boots on and my clothes on that I don't really care if they end up smelling like a dairy farm. And I was ready to go out. But I got to get some kisses. I got a kiss from my almost 2-year-old daughter. And I got a kiss from my 3.5-year-old son. And a kiss from his kitten. And so many kisses. Those kids are learning something. They are always accepted with Daddy. Are they clean or unclean? Are they acceptable? There's a number of times when they're not really acceptable. Maybe their approach to Daddy means there's going to be some cleaning. There's going to be some discipline, maybe some training. But they are always accepted, whether acceptable or not. That's the way God is, only infinitely more. No matter what is on your heart, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what, you are accepted in God's presence because of Christ. Absolute assurance. Let's pray. Dear God, as we engage in life around us, I pray that we would be willing to admit that we are still sinners at heart. But when we see that and know that you still love us, you still care for us, you are still our perfect cleansing, I pray that it would draw us to love you more and more and more. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.